Amen. So thankful for our global family and so thankful for our family here in the room, here in Phoenix. What a joy it is to worship together, to grow in God together, to be on mission together. My name is Andy. I serve as one of the overseers here at the church for many years. I had been our church's executive pastor, and I'm very honored to be able to share with you today. I don't get to do that as much anymore, but it's always a treat when I get to do that. And also very humbled by the opportunity to bring to us a message from our current series, Storms and Shipwrecks, and actually to bring this series to conclusion. This series is all about learning how to find God in the voyage. When the storms come in, the waves and the seas get choppy, and when we sometimes find ourselves in a destination far away than we had originally thought. And you know, this idea of difficulties and trials and setbacks and challenges, it's a universal experience, something that we all face, all that we all go through it together at different times and different ways in some way, shape, or form. And when something is a universal experience, something that I think we like to do as people, especially in our day and age, is to look to social media to find a little bit of solidarity. Okay, what are other people saying about this experience? What are other people even using to bring humor to this type of shared experience? And so I did a little digging there, and I found a few posts that tickled me, and so I wanted to share them here with you this morning that I think are fitting. The first one. This is a good example of how we think things are, what things will look like versus what they'll actually look like. So this is our plan, and this is often what reality is typically quite different than what our plan is. This next one is good. This is me when I lean on my own understanding. It's not a sturdy foundation, a precarious situation there. This next one I think is from Big Bang Theory. I like that one. Yeah, we often ask those questions, and it isn't until the end that we can see the whole picture come together, which is a nice segue for this next one. Okay, God, I see you. I see what you've been doing this whole time. We like that one in our home a lot. This morning, I've been asked to share on the topic of disappointment, and certainly we face come to an experience of disappointment when we face life storms because we realize that the journey is going to be longer and more difficult than we had originally hoped. And we definitely face disappointment in shipwrecks because our outcome is greatly divergent than our expectation. And actually, that's where the word disappointment comes from. It when we break it down into two parts, the first part, dis, which is a negative prefix, which means to negate or to undo, and then the second part is to appoint, which means to arrange or to assign or to appoint definitively the way you would appoint a person to a post or to an office. And so when you put it together, disappointment is the undoing of what was arranged, or it's negating what we felt was assigned for us, or to be deprived of something that we believed was appointed by God. Still, in my view, I think that's a useful definition. I think the best definition comes from the Word of God itself, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. It says this, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That does a good job of capturing not just the experience of disappointment, but also the emotion that it creates in us, the hope. This anticipation, expectation of what something will be, of what it will look like, of how it will come to pass. And yet it's deferred. It's delayed. It does not materialize. We do not see it come to fruition, at least not yet. And that creates inside of us this feeling of heart sickness, of heartache, of our hearts being broken. And we all know that feeling, whether we're single and we've been for a long time hoping and trusting and believing that God would bring us a spouse, and it still hasn't happened yet. Or if you're married in the area of fertility, you've been desiring a child of your own, and yet it still hasn't materialized. Or maybe it's professionally,
where you've been seeking an opportunity and the bottom falls out, or you've been believing and there was a promise or a hope of a promotion, but it's given to somebody else instead. Or spiritually, God gives us promises. He gives us words to hold on to, words that we feel are for us, words that stir us and give us excitement about the future, and yet we're still waiting for those words to happen. They haven't happened yet. It creates in us disappointment. Our hearts feel sick. And the good news is that we're not alone, because it's universal. Everybody in this room has felt it and experienced it before, so we have each other to lean on. Hopefully not to try to explain away the disappointment that happened, or to try to give some sort of justification of why you're experiencing it, but just as a shoulder to cry on, just as a person to say, I that hurts, and I'm sorry, and I care about you. But of course, we're not alone, not just because we have each other, but also because we have the Word of God, which is our trove, our storehouse of wisdom and guidance that helps us navigate the storms and shipwrecks of life, and not just in its wisdom, but also in the examples that it provides for us. People who go through hardships, they go through the ups and downs, they face heartache and disappointment, and we are able to learn from their pattern, glean from their lives, and apply it so that we can be successful in navigating challenges and difficulties when they come our way. And finally, before we dive in, I'll just say this, is that I share this morning on the topic of disappointment, not because I have mastered navigating it. I'm not a stranger to disappointment, you'll be hearing a little bit of that here this morning. God has taught me to share that and pass that along to you. But just like many of you, I'm still waiting on God, waiting patiently for Him to bring about the fulfillment of things that He's spoken, waiting for that sense of longing. In my journey, God has used the story of Joseph as my guide and template to really understand disappointment, how it presents itself to us. And so we're going to look at his story today. And what we're going to see is disappointment expresses itself in our lives in three different unique flavors, if you will, each with its own type of testing, even with its own type of trying of our hearts, and each with its own call to response. And we have a lot of ground to cover. We got a lot of work to do. So we're going to go ahead and dive in. Genesis chapter 37, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you have your Bible app on your phone, go ahead and click there. And we're going to have the verses on the screen for us to read along as well. Genesis 37, starting in verse 2. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, their father, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves and grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. How about that?" His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, guys, you won't believe this. I had another one. And this time, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Joseph clearly, he's a young man, 17. He clearly has favor with his father. He's the son of his father's true love, Rachel. He's got a special place in the family. And not only that, he's a talented guy. You can tell he's got responsibilities to care for the flocks and enough ability, probably not prudence, but enough ability to evaluate the performance of his brothers. And then not only does he have a favor, and not only does he have a talent, but also God gives him this dream, this sense of promise that he's going to be in a position of leadership over his brothers and over his family. So you add to favor and you add to talent the sense of destiny and this expectation of power. But it's clear from the story, Joseph is not ready to inherit this promise. He's not ready to step into the fulfillment of this dream. How do we know that? Well, for one, he's a tattletale, and no one likes tattletales. Tattletales, what they do is they're fault finders, and they bring judgment upon other people, and what they're trying to do is even misrepresent the actions of others to help themselves look good. It's an expression of self-promotion. It's an expression of pride. Secondly, Joseph seems to lack emotional intelligence. He seems to lack any sense of awareness of how he comes across to other people. He doesn't have prudence. He says that they could not speak a kind word to him. He knows that they don't like him very much. And then he says, hey guys, guess what? You won't believe this. I had a dream and you're going to like this so much. I had this dream that I'm going to be in a position of leadership and authority and power over you. And it hated them all the more. And then he tells them this is a second dream. So not only does he do it once, but he does it twice. He doesn't really quite have the character and the prudence to carry this promise effectively. And finally, he brings this dream to his parents with little discretion. He doesn't really use prudence in bringing it to them. Respect for elders, especially your father, was a centerpiece of Jewish tradition. So to insinuate, to imply that I'm actually going to usurp the authority and role that you have, father, in our family, it was unbecoming. It wasn't a kind and respectful thing to do. It's clear that Joseph isn't ready for the thing that God has spoken. That brings us to two observations we can make. Many times, God speaks promises to us before we're ready for them to be fulfilled. God speaks to us and gives us a promise before we're ready to inherit them. And then what we're going to see is disappointments are part of the journey that God takes us on to prepare us for what he has prepared for us. Okay? Second observation is that we can make is that these dreams were not just of Joseph's own making, not just his own aspirations. These dreams were from God. And it's what we're gonna learn and what we're gonna see is that when the anticipation, the expectation that grows inside of us is from God, it's painful. It's painful when we have genuine desires. Like, this is just the true desire of my heart, God. I hope that you'll do this. That's painful. Painful more is than when those desires we think are things that God would want to fulfill for us. Like I mentioned, having a spouse or having children. Yeah, God, you would want this for me. I don't understand why you won't bring it. But painful most of all is that, wow, this hope and expectation that's inside of me, I didn't bring this upon myself. You gave this to me. And now you have led me to the brink. You have created this anticipation. And then when it doesn't come through, it can feel confusing. It can feel hard. It can feel heartbreaking, heart sickening, if you will. And that leads us then to Joseph's first disappointment. So we're going to continue reading the story. He has this anticipation, he has this expectation, and that comes through these dreams, and then we'll see what happens next. Genesis 37, verses 19 through 24. This is what his brothers say. It says, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him in the cistern. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. And as the story continues, the brothers have a back and forth conversation about what to actually do with Joseph, whether to actually kill him and how are they going to navigate that if they do that. And instead, they see a caravan coming off in the distance of Ishmaelites, and they said, you know what, instead of going ahead and doing the first plan, which is going to be messy and a little difficult to explain, let's just go ahead and sell him off in slavery. And so that's what happens. And when we get into verse 28, we see it says this. So when the Midianite merchants came to buy, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. And this is where we see Joseph face his first disappointment, which we are going to call a divergent outcome. That's the first flavor of disappointment, divergent outcomes. And the reason we call it that is because the outcome is vastly different than the previous hope and expectation that was planted in him. And that is the same is true for us. Think about it. He has a dream that he's going to be in a position of leadership and authority over his brothers. The next thing he knows, he's down below them, looking up at them. He has this immense favor with his father that's signified by a robe. The next thing he knows, he's stripped of that robe and stripped of that favor. He has grown to a place of influence and authority and leadership and responsibility. And then the very next thing that's going to happen to him is he becomes a slave. He had grown expectation that he was going to be in a position of prominence. He was going to be somebody important in his family. And yet he's going to be a foreigner in a strange land. It's a divergent outcome. It's when the outcome is vastly different than the expectation. And what happens in the middle of divergent outcomes in this flavor of disappointment is that it's confusing. It's disorienting. It's like, what happened? Like, what? How did that happen? Like, you just said this and then this. This couldn't be more different or more contradictory than what you just spoke. And what happens in the middle of divergent outcomes is it teaches us, and it's an opportunity for us to learn to lean not on our own understanding. That we have to start to grapple with the fact that God's path of getting us to where he wants us to get to is probably going to be very different than the path that we would prefer or the path that we would think. And in fact, we might have to come to terms and grapple with the fact that the path to get us to where he wants us to go is going to be longer than we would hope or than we would think. At this point, I think I'd like to just do a quick sidebar to talk about the idea of testing, because though the scripture doesn't talk about testing, that this is what God is doing, I think we can summarize and put together that this is part of God's plan for Joseph, that testing is, in fact, what he's doing through these different disappointments. And when I say testing, I think when we hear that, we don't always like that. That can sometimes sound offensive to us. You know, because when you say, okay, God is a God who tests, it makes us feel, it creates a picture in our mind that he is he's a distant God, he's a demanding God, he's a game-playing God, he's a jump-through-hoops God, that he's looking he's a manipulative God. But really, when we see testing spoken of throughout the narrative of Scripture, we never see it spoken of like that. In fact, one of the best pictures in my mind that we see of that about God and his heart to test comes from wisdom literature, Proverbs chapter 17. It says this. It says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. And that word here for test is actually the word examine. And in the same way that when metal is put into the forge, when it's put into the crucible, it examines the contents. It examines the substance. It brings to the surface what's really there. So does God use testing to examine us, to reveal what's in us, to bring to the surface the things that are there that probably don't need to be there, to bring to the surface the things that are there that he would love to remove. And so the picture is not of a gotcha God, a game-playing God, a manipulative God. It's actually of a master craftsman who turns up the heat of life through disappointment to bring to the surface the things that are actually keeping us from being able to effectively steward and carry and walk in the promises that he has for us. And so that's exactly what's happening here with Joseph. He has a promise from God, but he's not ready for it. And this first disappointment is this first test, this first place of God examining what's in his heart, turning up the heat a little bit to reveal in him things that don't need to be there. And so it is with us. that God uses divergent outcomes. He uses these types and this flavor of disappointment to bring to mind, to bring to the surface the things that he's going to go after and to deal with. Another way that we feel tested, or we can be tested in the middle of these divergent outcomes, is the test to hold on to his goodness, to believe that he is truly good, even when we can't see it in the circumstance that we're experiencing. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, this is what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Which of you, when your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And yet with divergent outcomes, it feels like we asked for bread and got a stone. It feels like we asked for fish and we got a snake instead. And for us, we need to, the test that we face in the middle of these divergent outcomes is not allowing the circumstance to become the lens through which we view God, but the opposite. Allow the truth of who God is, his proven record, to be the lens through which we view our circumstance, even if the circumstance doesn't make sense yet. I was like, I don't know how this is good. This doesn't look good. It doesn't look good. And I don't know how it's good, but I know you're good. And everything you do is good. So somehow, some way, this is good, even if it's not fully good yet. I know you'll work it for good. I know you're leading it to be good. And I know in the end, I will see somehow, some way, this will be good. And we have to, that's a fight that we have to, that's something we have to wrestle with. That's a fight and a battle we have to face in the middle of divergent outcomes. God, no matter what, no matter what I see, no matter what I face, I know that you are good. The second disappointment that Joseph faces is what we call closed doors. Okay, divergent outcomes and closed doors. And we see this as we continue the story in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 5. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who is one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and everything that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. And as the story continues, and I will paraphrase this, and just a forewarning, it's a little PG-13 content here, is that Potiphar's wife also is happy with Joseph, but not in a way that is appropriate. And she begins to flirt with him, and she begins to reach out to him and wants to be with him behind closed doors, so to speak. And what we see in Joseph is actually integrity of heart. Every time that temptation comes, he flees it. He turns from it. He says, "No, I cannot do that. How can I dishonor my master? How can I dishonor God?" He actually literally flees temptation in the final way it presents itself, in the most intense temptation, because no one else is around. And it would be easy for him to be able to partake of this. And he says, "No way." And he flees the scene. He literally gets up and runs out. But he leaves his cloak behind. And because she could not get what she wanted from him, she turned the whole thing around and contrived this story about him being the one who is acting in impropriety. She brings the story to her husband and basically depicts Joseph as this, as this evil and sinful character, which he is not. And this is how the master responds. This is how Potiphar responds. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Despite what the divergent outcome he experienced with his brothers, Joseph prospered. He was prospering there in Egypt. He again had grown in favor with the person in charge. He had ability. And not only did he have ability, he apparently had good looks. He had everything that somebody would want that you would think would be on the road to promotion, the road to success, the road to fruitfulness, the road to fulfillment of everything that God has promised. He had built for himself a nice life. And that's actually the setup. That is the, those are the ingredients. That is the making of this experience of a closed door, because everything is going in one direction and then all of a sudden it stops. And that's what a closed door is. Closed door is a sudden change, a sudden halting of forward progress that in most of the time is unexplained, and most of the time there's no way, there's no clear path forward after it happens. And because of the abruptness of it and because of how acutely it enters our lives, closed doors can be the most painful of all. Many of you know this, but recently I had been in application to become an owner-operator of a Chick-fil-A restaurant. I had begun my application in the fall of 2023, and by God's leadership and by his favor, he had given me really strong connections and a network with local operators and also given me favor with the selection team at the support office. After 21 months of application, 10 phases of the application, 4 interviews, one of which was in Atlanta, I was on the doorstep of a really exciting opportunity, an opportunity that I felt excited about, our kids felt excited about, our community felt excited about, for those of you who are in on it. And not just because of what it was, but also because of the way that God seemed to be leading us and guiding us to get there. And then in June, I got a phone call from the home office letting me know that they discontinued my candidacy. All of a sudden, after days and weeks and months and years of hard work, of networking, of interviews, of sweat, of sleepless nights, of waiting for the next bit of news to come about whether or not my application was progressing, all of a sudden, it was over. It was done. And it literally just stopped. They say, your candidacy is terminated, and there's no explanation, and there's no path forward other than if you'd like to apply again in a couple years, you can do that. And it was devastating. It was devastating for me. It was devastating for our kids who are learning to understand how to walk by faith and learning how to hear God's promises. And so for this to all lead to a certain direction and then all of a sudden it to be over, you know, it was awful. It was really, really, really challenging. And a couple of days after the day after the news, I remember being in our kitchen and still reeling from this news. The sting of rejection was still so fresh. And, you know, and also what started to feel like it was coming over me was the feeling of despair as well as anxiety, because I just exited my full-time role at the school. I'd been serving at Hope Christian Academy. So the door behind me was closed. And then the door that I was moving towards, the door that by all intents and purposes seems to be opening, all of a sudden it closed. And there I was in no man's land in between with no clear path forward. And the burden of having to, feeling like, but I still got to put food on the table. I still have to pay the bills. And as the grief and the sadness and the confusion, the anxiety, and all those emotions were happening all at once, I just hit the deck and I began to weep before God. And what came out of my heart was, God, if there's still any offensive way in me, if there's anything inside of me that is not what you want me to have, any part of my character that is unrefined, any part of my disposition that is not pleasing to you, Lord, would you use the pain of this moment to take that away? Would you continue the work that you've been doing and continue to refine and continue to transform me so that I can be who you want me to be? And whatever you want me to be, I'll be it. I don't care what it is. If you need me to clean the toilets, I'll clean the toilets. But please, God, please, would you, don't leave us begging for bread. Please, would you take care of my children and you take care of my wife? I don't know how to move forward, but would you just meet me here in this moment? And when I got, I finally had enough strength to get up from the floor, I stood up and I all of a sudden I felt something underneath my foot. And I looked down and it was a grape, a red grape that had fallen off the counter that I stepped on. And immediately the Lord brought to mind a dream that he had given me in October of 2024. And in that dream, I was driving in a car through the mountains. And as I was driving through, I started to come into a downhill and moving very, very fast. I looked down at the speedometer. It said 400. I know you can't actually go 400 miles an hour, but there's probably some sort of symbolic significance there. So if anybody has an interpretation of that, I'd love to hear it. I'm coming full speed into a dark tunnel, and I know that there's no way I'm going to be able to navigate this tunnel. That crash is imminent. And so the only thing I knew to do, like in the dream, was like, I have to let go of the wheel. Like, Jesus, take the wheel moment. And I was like, I need to let go, and you need to take the wheel. And so in the dream, that's what I do. I see myself white-knuckled on the wheel, learning to let go. And I think what's going to happen is I'm going to make it to the other side of the tunnel, but that's not what happens. All of a sudden, the dream shifts, and there's a new scene. And in the scene, there's two clusters of grapes, a cluster of green grapes and a cluster of red grapes. And I heard a voice say, do not touch the green grapes. Those are not for you. And then I saw a foot come down and smash the red grapes, and the juice of those grapes came into this golden goblet. And then I heard the voice again say, new wine comes into the cup of suffering. Not the most uplifting dream, I admit. But here in this moment, in the kitchen, feeling the deep sting of rejection and the deep sting of a closed door and the confusion of not knowing how to move forward, I knew God was teaching me, and he was helping me see what this is all about, that what I just experienced was actually the fulfillment, or at least part of the fulfillment of that dream, to see and realize that darkness of disappointment and closed doors, it feels like crushing, but it's what God uses to transform us and to prepare us to steward his blessing. There's new wine he wants to bring to us, and he's new wine he wants to bring through us, and disappointment is part of how he prepares us to faithfully steward it when it's time. Closed doors they're sudden and they're painful, but they're also where we learn to find God's tender comfort. He says in Psalm 34:18, it says he's close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. There's no other way to encounter God and to be able to say that that's my testimony. My testimony is that God, it draws near to the brokenhearted. My testimony is that God saves those who are crushed in spirit. The only way that that can be your testimony is to experience the disappointment that leads to crushing, to experience the pressing of God on our life through the storms and shipwrecks that we go through. And closed doors, they test us because they teach us what submission really is. They teach us what submission really looks like. Listen, I'm not the boss. I don't get to say what's the best way. I don't get to say what is the way things are going to go. He's the boss. He gets to say the way things are going to go. And that's what we learn in disappointment. It's like, well, my life is not my own. I'm not in charge anyway. You're in charge. And if you say and you declare that this is the way, that this is the way that you want me to go, if you say that this is the cup that you want me to drink from, then this is the cup that I'll drink from. It's where we learn to say, not just with our minds and not just with our lips, but from our hearts, Lord, not my will. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my way, but your way. You always know what's best. And that's what brings us to Joseph's third disappointment. I call it the disappointment of delays. We see it in Genesis chapter 40, verses 2 through 8. Again, despite experiencing disappointment, Joseph learns how to prosper. He's talented. He's capable. He earns favor, again, with the person in charge. He's given responsibility and authority in the prison. And then comes in the two characters that had been in Pharaoh's house, and we're going to pick up the story from there. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. And they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt. And they had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked them, those who were in custody with them, and he asked them, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And so they tell him their dreams, and he gives an interpretation to each of them. One is a favorable interpretation for the baker. Unfavorable interpretation for the baker. It does not go so well for him. He ends up losing his life. But then he gives the cupbearer a favorable interpretation. And as this is happening, you can see a light bulb go off in Joseph's mind. He's thinking, aha, this is my ticket out of here. This is my ticket out of here. Finally, I can escape this tumultuous, difficult journey that I've been on. This season of trial that I've been through that feels unjustified, that feels unfair. This is my ticket out of here. And he gives the cupbearer a favorable interpretation, and he says this to him in verse 14 and 15, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Get me out of here, he says. But then the passage goes on to say in verse 23, the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And then in verse 1 of the next chapter, it says, when 2 full years had passed, Joseph has expectation, he has hope, not just of the perceived, but in here in this instance, he thinks that this could be his way to escape the testing of God, to escape the disappointment of God. And yet in God's sovereignty, he allowed him to be forgotten. And 2 years passed. And you can imagine that Joseph sitting at what, let's call it the proverbial window of the prison, wondering if today is going to be the day. Maybe today's the day that he's going to come back and release me. Maybe today is the day. Okay, not today. Maybe today is the day. And this goes on and on again for 2 full years. God said, "You're not ready yet. You need to walk in this disappointment called delay. There's a delay that I have for you that's going to be the final preparation that you need to steward what I have for you." Delays can feel lonely. Delays feel like everyone else is moving forward and we're stuck. And it's like, why? I don't understand, God. Like, why can't I experience what other people are experiencing? And there's a loneliness that we feel. And yet in that loneliness is an invitation to come to know God and experience God in a way that we couldn't be able to experience at any other time, in any other way. Time kind of slows down, and so it gives us this opportunity to learn that God is near. It's opportunity for us to learn how to have honest conversations with him, to really express our thoughts and our feelings and our questions and our appeals to him. It gives us time and space to be able to do that, and actually God is inviting us to do that. He doesn't expect us to come and just clean ourselves up and put on a pretty face and assume a spiritual posture. No, he expects us to come as we are. He's not intimidated or overwhelmed by the hard questions. He wants us to be honest and vulnerable with him because it's in that honesty and in that vulnerability that true friendship, that true intimacy is forged. And there is a forging that happens here. It's not like closed doors that feel like an immediate fire that burns. Instead, this is a slow burn. A slow burn where God puts us in the center of his crucible. He puts us in the center of his furnace. And slowly, sometimes feels too slowly, he works. And we learn to wait. We learn to wait on him. Joseph, he wanted to take matters into his own hands. In the seasons of delay, there is nothing that we can do to accelerate things. We need to learn the art of waiting on God, to believe and keep believing, to trust and keep trusting, to hope and keep hoping, even when there's no end in sight, even when we're not sure if the outcome will ever come to pass. That's what delays do. It's a slow burn that challenges us, and we learn to find in the delays that God is our life, and he is all that we need. We begin to become content with who he is for us and say, I don't like this. I prefer the fulfillment. But even if you don't, I've actually come to find that my friendship with you, my closeness with you, the way that I can meet with you, the life-giving joy and peace that your presence and your spirit bring me, this nourishes my heart. And it's what I was made for. In the delays, we learn enduring faith. We learn to wait patiently. And we learn to let God fully bake in us the thing that he wants us to possess. To let God finish his work of preparation so that we can faithfully steward and care for the promise that he has. And we're thankful that this is not the end of Joseph's story, that there is a turnaround that comes moving forward. In Genesis 41, we see finally God brings Joseph to Pharaoh. He gives him an audience with the king, who happens to be the most powerful person on earth at the time. He gives him favor with this person in charge, and he's able to display his abilities. But he does so in a way that's much more filled with grace, much more filled with humility. Saying, this isn't me. This is God bringing an interpretation to you. That's how he describes it. It's like, this is not my ability. I'm not showcasing how great I am. I'm actually more in a position of servanthood and simply stewarding what God has given me. Pharaoh gives him the promotion. He gives him a new wardrobe. He gives him some bling. He gives him a new ride. But that's actually not the fulfillment of God's promise. That doesn't come until Genesis 45, when he has to face his brothers again. And he has to, that in that moment, he's tested to see how deeply this transformation has occurred in his heart. How deep and how much refining has taken place? Are you willing to fully release those who did wrong to you? Are you willing to fully let go of the pain that somebody else brought into your life? Are you willing to fully surrender? And we see that ultimately captured in Genesis chapter 50. After their father dies, they come and they're scared. Now that Jacob is dead, they're scared that, okay, now is his moment. He's going to get vengeance on us. And this is what Joseph says in verse 20. To his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Disappointments were the crucible that prepared Joseph for the promise. And when he first received that promise, his excitement, his anticipation, his focus was on position and on power. But here in the end, we can see his focus is not on those things at all. It's on God's purposes being fulfilled to bring provision and salvation to many. Disappointments, they come to us in different ways, different flavors, and each with their own tests, and each with their own call to response. And Joseph's example provides for us a very useful template that we can use as we navigate our own hardships, our own setbacks, our own challenges, our own heart-sickening, heartbreaking moments of life. And if I were to summarize those things, I would share them as four things, things that we need to learn to embrace to be successful as we navigate these disappointments. Number one, we learn to submit and surrender. Submit and surrender. There's no other way. You can resist it if you want, but that's not going to make things move any faster, and it's not going to make the experience more pleasant. It's actually going to make it more difficult and challenging. We learn to submit and surrender. God, I lean not on my own understanding. Instead, I follow you. Your path is what's best. Number two, we're honest with God. We bring to him our real thoughts, our real feelings, our real emotions, our real questions, and we allow disappointment to be the forge that inside of which fosters a genuine and deep and intimate close friendship with him. Number three, we endure. We learn the art of a resilient faith. We're told to imitate those who through faith and through inherit what's been promised. It's through faith and patience, the long suffering of waiting. And number four, never lose your yet. Doesn't actually say the word yet in Joseph's story, but we can gather from his story as well as others that yet is a powerful word that allows us, it is our standing on God's goodness and declaring and praising his goodness no matter what we face. Never lose your yet. Never let a circumstance or somebody else steal your yet. You guard that, you steward that, you protect that all of your days. Never lose your yet. No matter what I face, no matter come hell or high water, no matter the difficulty or how incessant the disappointments may be or how long the delays go on, you never, ever lose your yet. And we see this portrayed beautifully in Lamentations chapter 3. I'd love for you to stand as I read it as we move into a time of response. Says this in Lamentations 3, he pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. And so I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well. And my soul is downcast within me. And yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so, Lord, we do wait on you. We put our hope in you. In the middle of disappointment, in the middle of things turning out very differently than we would think, in the middle of doors closing in our face, in the middle of our delays, we hold on to our yet and we bring it to you and say, yet I will praise you. Yet I will put my hope in you. Yet I will endure with steadfast love and devotion to you, continually seeking to be pleasing to you. You are the source and you are the target of our yet. And we look to you. And so for us here in this room, Lord, would you come and meet with us? Whatever disappointments, whatever difficulties, whatever unexpected outcomes, whatever trials we're facing, Lord, I pray you'd meet us in this place and you'd stir us and strengthen us and give us the resource that we need to move forward. And we just give you permission to have your way and to fully prepare us for that which you've prepared for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a time of response here. And I just want to just to open this space up and say that this is a place for you to come and meet with God. Whatever disappointment you may be carrying or unresolved issue or struggle that you are wrestling through, this is a space for you to come and just be honest with him, to meet him, to let the Lord who draws near to those who are broken, who comforts those who are crushed, to let him draw near to you. We're going to have a team moving around the room praying and to encourage you and to help you as well. But let's not leave this place without responding. I encourage you, if God's moving in your heart, if there's something that you're struggling with, wrestling with, a disappointment you're carrying, this is your moment to meet with him and allow him to bring hope and peace all the more. Thank you.